Let us pray. Lord God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart and the hearts of those here in this place be acceptable in thy sight, acceptable in this space. But more importantly, may the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable when we leave. Work within us. Move within us. Change us. Amen. Our scripture this morning is found in Luke, the 20th chapter, the 27th through the 38th verses. This morning, I'll be reading from the New Living Translation. Then Jesus was approached by some Sadducees, religious leaders who say there is no resurrection from the dead. They posed this question: Teacher, Moses gave us a law that if a man dies, leaving a wife but no children, his brother should marry the widow and have a child who will carry on the brother's name. Well, suppose that there are seven brothers. The oldest one married and then died without children. So the second brother married the widow, but he also died. Then the third brother married her, and this continued all the way through seven of them who died without children. Finally, the woman also died. So tell us, whose wife will she be in the resurrection? For all seven were married to her. Jesus replied, Marriage is for people here on earth. But in the age to come, those worthy of being raised from the dead will neither marry nor be given in marriage, and they will never die again. In this respect, they will be like angels. They are children of God and children of the resurrection. But now, as to whether the dead will be raised, even Moses proved this when he wrote about the burning bush long after Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were dead. He referred to the Lord as the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. So he is the God of the living, not the dead, for they are all alive in him. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be unto God. This scripture, in many ways, sounds like a scripture we could have used last week on All Saints Sunday. It really kind of feels that way. We hear this communion of the saints going on. But in the lectionary between now and the end of this month, we'll be hearing about somewhat the coming of the ending of the age. The last Sunday of November is the last Sunday of the Christian calendar. It is Christ the King Sunday. And then the next Sunday is the first Sunday of Advent. The new Christian calendar begins. That's a fun fact. I don't know what y'all are going to do with it, but if somebody ever asks you about it, you can say, oh yes, the first Sunday of Advent is the first Sunday of the Christian calendar. And so we're talking about this in a way. Now, it comes in the Gospel of Luke. I like Luke. He goes to this exhaustive way of explaining everything. If you want the Reader's Digest version of the life of Jesus, read Mark. If you want to read as much as you can read about the life of Jesus, read Luke. Luke's good. You see, Luke is talking about the haves and the have-nots. That's the way he tells the story. He tells about those on the inside and those on the outside. That's the way life was in the time of Christ. Well, it was that way before Christ. Come to think of it, it's still that way today. That's interesting. But Luke begins telling the story about Christ in an interesting way. The Jewish people believed that the Messiah was going to come and there would be someone foretelling of his coming. He was going to be like an Elijah, a great prophet. And so Luke begins telling the story about this Elijah character. He introduces us to Zechariah, an elderly priest. Not the high priest, not the chief priest, just the priest. talks about his wife named Elizabeth, an older woman, a barren woman, a nobody, who is going to conceive a child who is going to be the one to tell about Jesus, the Messiah. So it's interesting. Why would God use the unknown to proclaim the coming of the Messiah? Then Luke tells us about this young girl named Mary. She's of no significance, really. She hasn't got to the point in that culture, in that society, where she was worth much, other than the possibility of bearing children. And then we learn that God is highly favored, has highly favored Mary. Why would God highly favor this young girl? And then we get to chapter 2, and of all things, God has chosen to be his first messengers about who Jesus is by picking a bunch of low-rent shepherds. God forbid. You would think God had more sense than choose shepherds. But they were the ones who heard the first message. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And you will find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. The good news of Jesus was entrusted to somebody who was a nobody. So the question becomes, who's on the inside? Who's on the outside? Who are the people who are the haves, and who are the people who are the have-nots? You see, the way that Luke tells a story is hard to tell. And so we rock along like all the other synoptic gospels, and we end up in Caesarea Philippi. He asks his disciples, who do the people say that I am? And some say Elijah, some say Moses, somebody, one of the prophets. And he says, who do you say that I am? And Peter says, you are the Son of God. And then he tells them that he's going to die. And not far long after that, we read in Luke 9:51, it says, and as the time approached when Jesus was to be taken up to heaven, he determined to go to Jerusalem. And from that moment forward in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus is going to Jerusalem to be crucified. So when we get to the 19th chapter, we read of his triumphal entry, Palm Sunday. We read of him clearing the temple. And when we get to the 20th chapter, there's this conspiracy. An exciting conspiracy. Because there are people who are coming to ask him questions. Now, when we ask people questions, there's a lot of reasons that we can ask people questions, aren't there? Some people can ask questions for knowledge, for comprehension. We can ask questions about to ask them to analyze a situation, to help us do that, but to challenge somebody's authority. We're asked that maybe if it's a political debate, we want to shame somebody. Questions often give the opponent the advantage. Questions are asked to reframe the conversation. And we see all of that in the 20th chapter. You see, this conspiracy starts when the chief priests, the legal authorities and the religious leaders, they come to ask Jesus a question. It's who's on the inside, who's on the outside question. Who gave you authority to do what you're doing? To clear the temple and to also teach the good news. Who gave you the authority? And so Jesus turns the question. And he asks the question about John the Baptist. Well, those authorities, they knew that John the Baptist was well loved by all those around them, and so they thought about it, they discussed it, and they said, we aren't going to answer that. Well, if you aren't going to answer that, Jesus says, I'm not answering you. And they go away. These same people then get two spies. They're supposed to be actors. They're supposed to now come before Jesus acting as if they are sincere to ask him a question about paying taxes. That's the way we can trap Jesus. And so these spies go to Jesus and he asks, you're supposed to pay taxes? And Jesus takes a coin and says, whose face is on the coin? And they said, Caesar. And Jesus says, give to Caesar what is Caesar's and give to God what is God's. Shoot. And so then they come up with the Calvary, the Sadducees. They are the people with all the power, with all the authority, with all the wherewithal. They are the ones who are, I said this morning, it doesn't sound right, but you will understand, these people are in bed with the Romans. They tell the Romans, we'll take care of our people, and we'll take care of you, and all things will be good. The Sadducees are the ones behind the scenes pulling the strings. Sadducees of that time only believed in the Torah, the first five books of the Bible. They don't believe the rest of the Old Testament, and they don't believe in the resurrection. So if you ever wanted to know what a Sadducee is, it's the people who do not believe in the resurrection. And so they are sad, you see. If anybody asks you who is a Sadducee, they don't believe in the resurrection because they are. That's right. I'm glad that you were awake long enough to hear the joke. And so they go to confront Jesus with something from Moses, the law. And so they ask this hypothetical question. It's a question that if you think back and you look back to possibly the days of Moses, when it was an unbelievably agrarian society where women were thought of as property. There was a time where, and many scholars believe that the commandment, do not commit adultery, has to do with the fact that the wife was considered property, and if someone had committed adultery with your wife, that was the same as stealing your wife. And so we're looking at something that is passed on because they are property. And so when they ask this question, it's not so much out of compassion for the woman, it's to take care of the property. And when you think of those people who were actually asking the question, they would never have experienced what they're asking because they had so much wherewithal. And so they asked Jesus this question about this lady who marries the oldest son and all these brothers die. Whose wife will she be in the resurrection? And Jesus straightens them out. I don't know what you're thinking about the resurrection, but what happens in the resurrection is different than what happens on earth. It is different. All the things that you think are right and who's in and who's out is not applicable to the life and the resurrection. You can think that women are property in this world, Sadducees, but in the resurrection, they're like angels. They are children of God. Whoever else you think is out, they're in the resurrection. Those who are different than us, that we put down, that we think that are not good enough, in the resurrection, they're children of God. You see, that's a beautiful thing for us, isn't it? It's a beautiful thing for us to know that in the resurrection, we're all children of God. The sadness comes, though, is that there are people in this world and people in our communities who have been put down, who've been controlled, who who've been treated as second class, who have suffered through things and had endured things, the cruelty of humanity in this life. It happens. We do it. Our children do it. Bullying. All those things where we put people down and we think we're better than they are because of whatever we want to, we think today, but in the resurrection, we're children of God. And I've been thinking about this today, and I'm thinking, you know, it's one thing to acknowledge and to receive this and to understand it in the life to come and the resurrection. Amen? There is good news and there is hope, regardless of where we are in our life, that no matter what we've endured, that there will come a day in the resurrection we will have new life. Amen? But shouldn't we be able to experience it today? Shouldn't the people who are put down, those who've been oppressed, those who've been controlled, those who are dealing with struggles in their life, should not they be able to experience the resurrection in this life? Shouldn't they? They should. And the way they should experience is by experiencing the inbreaking of the kingdom of God into their life, to see the light before they get there. To feel the relief of forgiveness. To feel, to know that they have been set free from the bondage of sin, the bondage of oppression, the bondage of bigotry and prejudice, bullying, all those things. Shouldn't we? But God is calling us to be the agent for people to be able to experience the kingdom of God in the resurrection today. What joy there would be in life for people if they just heard one day, one time, you're loved. God loves you. I love you too. To hear that, know that they have been set free from oppression. That people care for them. That is a beautiful thought, to think that in this life, and in this place, and in this time, people can experience the resurrection before we pass away. That's what I hope. That's what I believe the Sadducees missed. They didn't know and understand the beauty of the resurrection, that we all can experience that in our life today. The only problem is God's counting on us for other people to experience it. And so no matter how good a day you have in today, there's somebody who's not. And God wants those people who are not having that kind of great day to know that they are loved. And they're counting on you to let people know. My prayer is that we all help everyone know the joy of the kingdom of God and the resurrection. To know that we are accepted, that we're in, we are the part of the haves, and not a part of the have-nots. Let's pray. Lord God, may all the world know of your love and your grace, the freedom that we have in you, the newness we can have in you, that we can become new creatures because of you, your love, your grace, your mercy. May we experience the resurrection in this life. And may we be part of other people experiencing it each day. Amen.